into the land which I will show you. Then Abraham departed from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after he died, God, and then of course the story reverts to Genesis chapter 12. The God of glory appeared to Abraham when he lived in Mesopotamia, when he was a significant citizen of that great civilization that we call Ur of the Chaldees. But we commented on this last week and pointed out that that great civilization was essentially a decadent civilization, and it was a pagan civilization. And we cannot tell how God appeared to Abraham, nor can we tell the process of preparation whereby Abraham was made ready for the God of glory appearing to him. This is something that remains secret in the counsels of God's sovereign grace. But without doubt, long before Abraham was aware of it, God in his sovereign working by his Holy Spirit was, dare I use the word, was manipulating the circumstances and the experiences of Abraham. Until by God's grace there was a restless longing and a wistful apprehension in the heart of Abraham. And it was to a man prepared that the God of glory appeared and spoke. But although there are many things about this story that we cannot understand and cannot explain, one thing is perfectly clear. The time came when God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham obeyed. And that was how it all started. That was the start of this man's life of faith. There were still, as he partly knew and partly did not know, there were still many, many things to be sorted out in the life and the character and the experience of Abraham. There was much unknown that was yet to come, but this was clear enough that God had come to him and God had spoken to him. And Abraham, when God spoke, obeyed the voice of God, and he started. That is, he made the first initial step in the life of faith. And of course, this is the trouble with a great many people who come to churches like this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. They know that God is speaking. They know that God is speaking to them. They know that God's word is coherent and contemporary and applicable. They know that the word of God is probing into the very depth of their souls. They know that God, the God of salvation in Jesus Christ, is saying to them to come and to come and to come. But they won't start. They won't say yes to God. And I speak with a degree of passion, not simulated passion. I'm speaking from my heart. I believe there are some people here tonight for the first part of the sermon, that they might be made conscious again of the fact that God is speaking to them and saying to them to come from wherever they are and whatever they are, to come in Jesus Christ and to begin the life of faith. And God is waiting to hear whether or not you will say yes. Again last Sunday evening, we pointed out, and we do tonight again by way of encouragement, the tremendously poor material that God started with. He wasn't much of a character, Abraham, at the beginning, as we made very, very plain last week. You have the whole story in the book of Genesis, beginning in chapter 12. In chapter 12, from verse 10 onwards, we have the story of how Abraham and his wife, who was a very bonny lassie, who went down into the land of Egypt, and Abraham suddenly decided, well, now when the Egyptians see my bonny wife, they'll want her, and they might even be prepared to put me to death to get my wife. And he said to his wife, this is the situation, say that you're my sister, and it will be well with me. You can't have much respect for a man like that, can you? But we mention this tonight again in order as speaking about the call of God, the call of God in grace unto salvation, to reassure ourselves that whoever we are, we may come and we may start. We make reference to this incident in order to point out the dominance of fear in the life of Abraham at the beginning. Now, fear is a terrible thing. Fear is a tyrannical thing. Fear is a debilitating thing. Fear drains you, not only of courage, it drains you of energy, it drains you of character, and it leaves you a very weak and pathetic creature. And this is how it was with Abraham. He was dominated by fear, and because of the weakness generated by fear, he was the kind of man who grasped always at an immediate solution. He never thought through the implications of the solution. All he could think of was at this moment, I'm in a jam. What's the answer? There's the answer. And he got out of the jam. Now you see, Abraham started as a man of tremendous unbelief, mixed with his faith. He heard the voice of God. He obeyed the voice of God. He took the first steps in the journey of faith. And he found himself beset with fear. Then we went down through the chapters until we came to Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, and then again at verse 16, the last verse of the chapter. And we pointed out there, this man Abraham, being motivated now by what I would call the impulse of disappointment. Now, if fear makes us do daft things, disappointment makes us do daft things. And you see, God had promised Abraham a son, and the son hadn't come. And he was disappointed. And he brooded on his disappointment, no doubt beginning to feel, as many of us at times begin to feel, that God has really done us dirty. Don't object to the language. We want to be plain. Is it not true that many a time we really feel that God hasn't quite been square with us? Well, so it was with Abraham. And being motivated by the impulse of disappointment, Abraham listened to his wife instead of God. And the disappointment had made the wife more cynical and more bitter than ever it had made Abraham. He listened to his wife instead of to God, and he took the situation into his own hands and took Hagar to be his wife, and he got a son, Ishmael. And I suppose the consequences of that are still being lived with by the descendants of Abraham to this very day. The Jew and the Arab. Do you not feel, taking these two illustrations, that there might be hope for you? If God could start with material as poor as that, and end up with a man of whom we read in our scripture reading earlier in the service, does that not quicken your heart by the Holy Spirit as to the possibilities of what salvation might be for you in terms of personality, let alone the salvation of your soul for eternity? Turn over a few more pages in your Bible to Genesis chapter 20. Verses 1 to 7, and indeed right through the chapter, although we haven't time to read all that. Now, take my word for it, in Genesis chapter 20, we are reading of something that took place 20 years after chapter 12. Think of it. From there, Abraham journeyed towards the territory of the Negev and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." Oh, you see, he got into an awful mess the last time he did that, yes? He did it again. "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah to his harem, no doubt. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord," now notice, he is a pagan, "Lord, wilt thou slay an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands have I done this." And God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all that are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said, "What have you done to us? You, the man of God, the man of faith, with the knowledge of salvation, with the hope of glory. What on earth is this that you've done to us? You Christian men and women, what do you mean by misguiding us poor, blinded, unknowledgeable, worldly creatures?" Oh, what a responsibility. "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What were you thinking of that you did this thing?" You certainly weren't thinking about God. But of course, that's where most of our problems start. Lots of our wrong decisions, lots of our wrong actions would never, never be initiated if we just stopped for a moment and thought about God. "What were you thinking of that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." Then, of course, he starts to try to make excuses. Abraham said, I thought this was a terribly godless place. But they had higher standards than Abraham dreamed of. But we take this story to show that after 20 years of life and service, which life and service in the faith of God included some tremendous acts of heroism and of spiritual integrity. The rescue of Lot from Sodom, the intercession for Sodom, and this didn't really dawn on me until this afternoon. After 20 years of that kind of spiritual life and service, and at the very time when Isaac, the son of promise, was being conceived and born, that is, at the most significant spiritual point in this man's whole service, he went and did this terrible thing. He sinned the same sin. "Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." I get disturbed sometimes when people, especially young people who have been Christian for a little time, are prepared to say, "Oh well, I was a bit uncertain to begin with, but I'm strong now." Watch it. Know yourself and know the possibilities of the treachery of your own personality. And as we learn from the story of Abraham, Let the man or the woman who goes with God watch out for the devil. In the whole of Abraham's life, the conflict and the choice was to believe God, which is a very practical thing. You base your actions on what you believe. The great challenge and choice to Abraham was to believe God rather than the promptings of fear in his own personality or the pressures of circumstances. Now you see, my friends, this is perennial. This is always the case. You will always find from within yourself that subtle prompting and urging of all that we mean by the flesh. And you will always find the pressures of circumstances bearing down upon you and seeking to make you go a certain direction. Now, it is in these circumstances that you have the choice of faith to believe God. And you see, if you turn now over to Hebrews chapter 11, you will see that this is exactly what Abraham learned to do. Not perfectly to begin with, but increasingly. He learned to believe God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, I'm reading from the RSV, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called. You know, real conversions are usually very, very simple affairs. Think of it in the stories of the Gospels when the Son of God was here upon the face of the earth. And he was walking along the road one day and he saw two men washing their nets and he said, come, follow me. And they followed. Just like that. I hear my doots about folk who spend a long, long time struggling and wondering whether or not they're going to be Christians. Now, I know perfectly well that there is such a thing as spiritual travail. I am perfectly aware of the fact that some people enter into the kingdom by great difficulty and by costly agony. But I think perhaps these are exceptions. And certainly with Abraham, with all his defects personality-wise, as we have spoken, with all the difficulties of circumstances, as we have spoken, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that he was afterwards to receive, he went. When God spoke and God called, he answered. But then, as we said at the beginning of the sermon, this is not always the case. I believe there are people here who should have been converted weeks ago and months ago. Because God spoke to them, but oh no, they did not obey. Some refuse. Some hesitate. Some say yes to God with their hearts and no to God with their lives and their feet and their voices. They reassure themselves, oh yes, I remember that particular night and God spoke to me and after the benediction, or maybe in the middle of the sermon, it doesn't matter, I just quietly sitting in my pew, in my heart I said yes to God. But there has been no evidence in life or feet or voice that this in fact has been the case. And in consequence, a great many such people are never really sure whether or not they are Christians. Do you know this passage in Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10? Listen to this. The word is near you. Romans 10, verse 8. The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes with his heart and is justified. And he confesses with his lips, and so he is saved, in the sense that he knows that he is saved. And what a great many people need to do is this: having heard the voice of God and the promise of God's grace and the offer of salvation and all the possibilities and the potential of life, having heard and having believed in their heart, they need to come out into the open and say to somebody, their minister or their family or their friends, perhaps not your family first of all, but to say to some, you know, I've become a Christian. And this, I think, is what Abraham did. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called, and he went out. No one was left in doubt at all. Something had happened to Abraham. He wasn't the man that he used to be. He didn't do the things that he used to do. There was a difference in his attitude. There was a difference in his very appearance. There was a change in that man. And no doubt there were those who say, Abraham, what's come over you? And he would answer, God has spoken to me, and I have believed, and I am God's man from now, for better or for worse. Abraham came out into the open, and he confessed his faith. And from then on, he was God's man. And he started his education in the life of faith. He started to learn. And this brought him conflicts and choices and difficulties, as well as blessings. Look how the story goes on in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith he obeyed. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. And if you have read these chapters in Genesis 12 to 25, you will know that in the process of this sojourning in the land of promise, like a pilgrim and a stranger, you will know that Abraham became a separated man. Now let me elaborate that a little. As he learned the lessons of the life of faith, Abraham became aware of the fact and the necessity of more and more having to detach himself from things and from people who were a hindrance to his being God's man. Now, this is very practical. Let me ask you a question. What is keeping you back from being God's man and God's woman, wholeheartedly, progressively, increasingly, developingly, for your own blessing and for the service of others? What's keeping you back? Things? People? Abraham more and more became a separated, a detached man. And this is how he lived his life as he brought up his family. And it wasn't easy. I suppose we better go back to Genesis again, chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. It begins, Abraham went up from Egypt. Verse 2. Now Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Ah, there's a wonderful lesson there. You see, he'd made an awful botch of things in Egypt. So what did he do? He went back to the beginning. He sat down perhaps by himself, perhaps with Sarah his wife, and they talked about it, and they said, you know,
That's where we went wrong. And they agreed, and they said, well, if that's where we went wrong, the sooner we get back there, the better. And back they went to Bethel, to the place, verse 4, where he had made an altar at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great, as a result of the blessing of God, that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And at that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. It was a dangerous situation in some ways. Then Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. We are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take first choice. I'm not going to lord it over you, nephew Lot. You take the first choice. Look around and say the territory that you're going to take, and I'll take what's left. Because you see, Abraham had become aware of the fact that in prosperity there was danger, and he became aware of the fact that his association with Lot tended to make the material aspects of life dominant over the spiritual. Now, the material aspects of life are not necessarily money and land and possessions, although, of course, these are included. And material things can be very dangerous, as can associations and aspirations and ambitions. Are there not men and women who face the choice of going on with God and becoming God's men and God's women, but recognize that in doing so their chances of promotion in their chosen career were imperiled, and they were not prepared to risk their ambition? And they said, I'm sorry, God, but you see, there are important things in my life. God, there are things I've really got to give my attention to. Well, now, in association with Lot, Abraham became aware of the fact that the material was becoming dominant. And he became aware in that situation that his spiritual calling was in peril, and he acted. Not in the sense that he isolated himself. You could never call Abraham that. Abraham could never have locked himself up in a monastic cell. He was far too practical a man for that. He did not isolate himself, but he separated himself from the hindrances. Now, it was costly, and indeed it was lonely, because if man is a gregarious animal, Abraham was certainly a prize specimen. He needed people. He needed to be with people. It was costly and it was lonely, but it was a colossal step forward spiritually. And the succeeding chapters, after chapter 13 in Genesis, tell us of how Abraham became a man who was of use to God and of use to men. These chapters begin to show us what a character Abraham was. Sorry to be jumping backwards and forwards through the Bible, but there's a marvelous illustration of this in Genesis chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. You see, Lot had chosen the way of ambition and advancement, and had got himself into a pickle of bother, and had been captured by his enemies and taken away captive. And it was the spiritually minded man, Abraham, who mustered his servants and said, look, we've got to do something about this.
And it was the spiritual man, the separated man, who got after the enemy and smote them and delivered Lot and brought them back.
Genesis 14, verse 22. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me the persons, that is, the captives, but take the goods for yourself. After all, you shared with me in the battle routing the enemy." I mean, these are the spoils of war. You're entitled. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, and in saying this, his reputation as a warrior went down. "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, lest you should ever say, 'I have made Abraham rich.' I will take nothing. No favors, no golden handshakes from the world." Oh, don't misinterpret me. Here is a man who is not prepared to have in his life anything at all that would compromise his testimony or obscure the fact that he belonged to God. By faith, Abraham sojourned and became a separated man. And he looked at his life very, very critically and very realistically. And he said, "Well, now, this could be mine. But if it clouds my testimony, and if it narrows my usefulness to God, no thank you." Well, are you a man or a woman of faith? Has God spoken to you and you have answered? Are you going on with God in faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. "By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered God faithful who promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God." My, oh, you could preach a right sermon on that, couldn't you? We make a great fuss, you know, but say, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord." But oh, my friends, when in Christ Jesus we answer the word of God with the faith of our hearts and go after him, God is not ashamed to own us as his children. Where do you work? Glasgow or anywhere else? Can you imagine tomorrow morning going to your work, being led into your work by the Lord God Almighty, and the Lord God Almighty calling all your associates? Could you listen for a moment? "This man, this woman, is one of mine, and I'm proud of them." What a thought. That would be worth a lot of battling and bruising and suffering, wouldn't it? "He is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." By faith, Abraham, when he was put to the test, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son. In that passage we've just read, really a three-point sermon tonight, I don't know that I'd noticed that. By faith Abraham went. By faith Abraham sojourned. By faith Abraham believed God in respect of himself
even when it seemed a human and a scientific impossibility. Romans chapter 4 verse 19, when God spoke to Abraham, said, "You'll have a son." Abraham considered his body, scratched his head, and then he had a look at Sarah. Well, couldn't be. But God said. And you see, Abraham's doctrine of God was so basic that his attitude was, well, if God says it, the mechanics of impossibility are quite irrelevant. And he believed God. Now you see, my friends, I suppose lots of you are prepared to believe the promises of God in relation to me. You're not in such good a bet as you think. It's comparatively easy to believe the promises of God in respect of somebody else. But to believe the promises of God in respect of yourself, that's a different thing. I've had people say to me in a sermon like this, "Well, you know, Mr. Philip, when you were preaching tonight, I was looking around and I saw stones, and you know, I believe they'll yet be made by God, a great Christian, a servant of the Most High God." And I've had to say to these people, "Yes, but what about you?" "Oh no, I'm different." No, you're not. What were we singing before the sermon, if you can remember as long back as that? "Hail Abraham's God and mine." Well, what he did with Abraham, he can do with you. And Abraham got his son. He didn't get his city that he was promised, whose builder and maker is God. He died in faith, not having received that promise. But as he died, his attitude, and we'll speak about this when we come to the story of Isaac. When Abraham died, Abraham's attitude was, "Oh no, don't worry. Don't, no, no, none of this talk about God not keeping his word. Just wait. He died, that's what it means to die in faith. Believing that what God has promised will be, and you'll be in it. I remember learning a jingle in the Navy when I was first converted about heaven. If you get there before I do, we'll meet in that land, that glorious land. Look out for me, I'll be looking for you. We'll meet in that glorious land. You know, it's true. What were we saying the other, was it this morning or last week, that all that we mean by the world to come is not a fiction. It's not a hoax. You won't live and die in the faith of the promise of Jesus Christ and wake up in the world to come and say, "Oh, that's nothing." Though lots of people seem to give that impression. "Oh, the city with foundation whose builder and maker is God is there, all right. Out there or up there or wherever you like to put it, it's somewhere. It's certainly not here. You can be sure of that." Abraham got his son, but not his city. But having got the son, he rejoiced. What father wouldn't rejoice at a son and heir when he thought it was impossible? And for anything from 15 to 18 years, Abraham rejoiced in Isaac, the son of his promise. And you can imagine Abraham saying, "Well, even if I don't see the fulfillment of all that God has promised, Isaac will see it." And for these 15 or 18 years, Isaac was the seal and the guarantee of God's blessing. And then God put Abraham to the test and asked the blessing back. "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." And in a sense, you can imagine Abraham said, but God, that's all that I've got." And God said, "Yes, Abraham, it's all that you've got that I'm asking." God asked back the blessing. And by faith, Abraham, when he was put to the test, sacrificed his son. He was willing to give back to God the only fruit of years of work and waiting. Now remember, as we close, Isaac was irreplaceable. There couldn't be any more children. This was a miraculous child, a son of promise. And God's request that Isaac should be sacrificed touched on Abraham's spiritual faith, his human affection, and his natural hopes. And he could not understand, but he accepted. And in the story of Genesis chapter 22 that we read earlier in the service, it is not worry or anxiety that is the dominant note. It is peace. Abraham said to the servants, "Wait here. I and the lad will go yonder, and we will come back again." How? That was God's problem, not Abraham's. God had promised that in Isaac the seed of Abraham would be blessed and made a blessing. Now God had made a promise. It was God's problem to see that the promise was kept. And if in this that God was asking Abraham to do there was a contradiction of the promise and it fell to the ground, it wouldn't be Abraham's reputation that would be besmirched, it would be God's. And in a sense, Abraham looked up into the face of God and said, "God, I don't understand this. But God, you asked me to trust you, and I trust you." Abraham believed God. Oh, you say, "Mr. Philip, it worked out." Yes. Abraham's God and mine and yours. Now, my friends, can you trust God? Oh yes, you say, "Preacher, I can trust God." All right. Here's my question. Will you trust God with your whole life, with all that you are, good and bad, with all that you may yet become by the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Oh, you say, "Mr. Philip, that's a big challenge, aye?" But look at the cross of Jesus Christ, where God sacrificed his own son, and see there the guarantee that God's intentions are good and gracious and glorious. Now, looking at the cross of Jesus Christ, can you trust God? Will you trust God? When God said, "Abraham, will you?" Abraham said, "Lord, here am I." Let us pray. God, it is good to be in thy near presence, but it is not altogether comfortable, for thou dost look upon the heart. And even though our hearts be disturbed, we would look right into thy heart as we see it in the cross of Jesus Christ. And as we look, we can only bow in prayer and say, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. O thou great God, who hast spoken to our hearts, hear our prayer as we say in the quietness of thy house, Lord, here am I. Take me for Jesus' sake. Amen.